Welcome to Torah Dimecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Sivi Zuckerman, and today we'll be studying Sefer Micha, Perek Dalid, Chapter 4. One of my favorite childhood books, which I still read as an adult, is A Little Princess by Frances Hodgson Burnett. The main character, Sarah, is a wealthy and pampered, but very sensitive and insightful little girl. And at the beginning of the book, before she encounters real hardship, Sarah makes an insightful comment. She says, "Perhaps I'm a hideous child, and no one will ever know, just because I never have any trials." She's pointing out that sometimes we don't know what's inside of us until we have what she calls, in her British English, trials. Let's hold on to this thought until we get to the latter part of this parak. In the last parak, Micha foretold the earth-shattering news of the forthcoming Korban. In this parak, the tone and message shift to hope, purpose, and comfort. The first few verses of this parak are almost identical to the first few verses of Yeshaya chapter 2. As we've said, these Nevi'im were contemporaneous. Yeshaya was Micha's Rebbe. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin 89a explains that often Nevi'im would have the same vision, but their formulation of their vision would differ slightly based on their own personal expression of the Nevuah. The parak is introduced with the words in verse 1, "V'haya ba'acharis hayamin," and it will be in the end of days. Of course, the end of days here doesn't mean the days will end. It means the end result, the culmination of history, which has been flowing toward this point in time, toward its purpose. Moving forward in this parak, I'm mostly going to be using the beautiful commentary of Rav Mendel Hirsch, unless I quote another Mefarish. Back to our parak. What will happen at this culmination of history? So the verse continues, "Yehiyah harbeis Hashem nachon b'rosh haharim v'nisahu migvaos." The mountain of the house of Hashem, in other words, Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, will be established on the summit of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, v'naharu alav amim, and the nations will stream to it. Radak explains that the description of Har HaBayis as the highest of mountains doesn't mean that in a literal sense it will be taller than Mount Everest. Rather, it means that in people's minds it will be raised up. It'll be held high and esteemed above all else. What this would have to mean on a practical level is that there'll be a worldwide shift in values where people would suddenly tap into a sense of truth and clarity that will express itself in powerful movements of people, ideas, and support directed toward the Jewish worldview. Instead of the confusion and the dissonance and disagreement that reigns today in the area of values, there'll be a unifying clarity, like a powerful stream, that the purpose of the world is defined by Hashem, and that that purpose is to create a society of tzedek u'mishpat, of avodas Hashem, of kindness and justice, in the context of serving Hashem, right? And everyone will kind of shift to this perspective. The word used in the verse for nations, amim, comes from the word im, with. So it's indicating that things or people here are interacting. So therefore the word amim here refers to the changes in the way people will behave in their social interactions with others and how they relate within the community. The next verse, verse 2, uses a different word for nations, v'halchu goyim rabim, and many nations will go. So the word goyim is related to the word gviya, a body, and this refers to the nation as a whole, the national body as a unit. This streaming of people and nations to the way of God will be preceded by a conscious and courageous decision to turn to God. These nations will say, as the verse continues, "Lichu v'na'aleh al har Hashem ve'al beis Elokei Yaakov, v'yorenu midrachav v'nalcha be'orchusav." Come, let us go up to the mountain of Hashem and to the house of the God of Yaakov, that he may teach us his ways and we will go in his paths. Ki mitzion teitze sora udvar Hashem Yerushalayim. For out of Tzion the teaching will go forth and the word of God from Yerushalayim. As a result of this decision on the part of the nations to return to God, verse 3 tells us, "V'shafat bein amim rabim," and he will judge between many peoples, "V'hochiach ligayim atzumim adrachok," and instruct mighty nations even the far-off distance. So here we have the terms amim and goyim again. Remember, the word amim indicates social relationships, and the word goyim refers to the national or political body of the nation as a whole. Now, there are two types of issues that engender a lot of conflict within a country. One, sharp division over domestic affairs, how the country should be run internally, and two, conflict over how the country should deal with national and international affairs and issues. All these internal and external points of conflict will be resolved and adjudicated peacefully at this future time. This fits right in with the famous prediction that will come true that the Kitasu Harboseam Li'itim V'chinos Chani Soseam L'mas Miros. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Lo Yist'u Gai El Gai Cherev V'lo Yilmadu Od Malchama. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and they will not study war anymore. This state of peace and prosperity is further described in the next verse, verse 4, with a phrase used elsewhere in Tanakh, V'yashu ish tachas gafno v'tachas te'enoso, and they will sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, even a casual student of history will know that throughout the experience of human history, despite many efforts in this direction, people have not been able to use their enormous gift, the human gifts of strength and intelligence, to secure real peace. However, what this Nevuah is telling us is that in the future, this state of peace and prosperity will be a permanent one, since Pi Hashem Tzvakos Diber, for the mouth of the God of the hosts of creation has spoken. In other words, that it's ultimately the word of Hashem that will be this uniting and unifying bond between people that will lead to this state of peace. Now, I think for us, who are so used to the usual news cycle, which hyper-focuses on conflict of all kinds, right? That's what gets people's attention. It's hard to imagine a peaceful world. We're so used to all the different forces and motivations that pull in so many different directions in our world, and it really makes peace seem like almost an impossible goal. What's fascinating is that during this time of Achrus Hayamim, even those forces which we wouldn't think would lead toward Hashem's purpose will actually redirect themselves to support Hashem's purpose in the end. In verse 5, the Navi explains, Ki kol ha'amim yalchu ish b'shem Elohav. For all the people walk, each one in the name of its God. Every nation has its gods, so to speak, its priorities, its goals. So it might be arts, as for the Greeks, or city building, as for the Romans. It could be scientific pursuits, military conquest, amassing wealth. Right? There are a lot of options. Yisrael, on the other hand, holds on to true meaning and purpose in human living. In this future time, the nations will realize that the only way to achieve their goals of peace, security, happiness, prosperity, is to embrace the way to Har Hashem, to Beis Elokei Yaakov. It's been a very long road of history until that future point when everyone will reach this clarity. And therefore, the verse encourages us, the Jewish people, to hold on faithfully throughout the course of history. Va'anachnu nilech b'shem Hashem Elokeinu la'olam va'ed. We walk in the name of God, of Hashem our God. And then we usually translate the last phrase, la'olam va'ed, as forever. But the word va'ed actually comes from the word ya'ad, to fix a time or a place. And the word olam in this phrase is from he'elim, meaning hiding. So l'olam means time that is hidden from view, in other words, the distant future, eternity. And therefore, l'olam va'ed refers to a goal fixed toward a hidden future. Now, the future itself is not hidden. We know about it because the Navi promised it to us in the previous verse, in a Nevuah from Hashem. But the path toward it is sometimes hidden. We don't know all the details of the process leading up to it. And therefore, the Navi encourages us, nelech, we will go on that path. We will hold on. And we know with certainty that we will get there. The next two verses, 6 and 7, has the Navi describing the kibbutz galios, the gathering of the lame and the suffering due to galus. The next few verses shift to a very different topic. Rav Mendel Hirsch, whose approach we've been following in this parak, sees these verses as describing the galus experience of the Jewish people as a means to achieve geula. Viktor Frankl's well-known book, Man's Search for Meaning, helps us understand what allows people to persevere and hang on to life, even in the most awful and painful of circumstances. He discusses his personal experiences and observations of fellow concentration camp inmates during the Holocaust, and he concludes that what enables human beings to endure pain is their attachment to meaning and purpose. In verse 9, the Navi tries to do just that, to support us through our pain, which is a constant feature of life in Galus, by providing meaning and context for it. If pangs have taken hold of you, it is like a woman in childbirth. So Micha reframes the pain that we experience. This is not pointless agony. These are the pains of childbirth. They have purpose and meaning in leading to a new life. You might feel like they lead to death, but in truth, they lead to birth, to life. The Navi continues to encourage the Jewish people to hang on patiently in Galus in the next verse, verse 10, predicting that they will go into Galus in Bavel, Uvas ad Bavel. Indeed, you shall come in captivity all the way to Bavel. Now, as we noted earlier, Micha is the first Navi who predicted the Chorban, and therefore Galus Bavel, along with it. But during Micha's time, Bavel was not the world power. Instead, the predominant power during this time was unquestionably Ashur, Assyria. So here he's using Bavel, which would be the first nation to take Malchus Yehuda into Galus, as a symbol representing all future exiles. But Bavel here doesn't only symbolize all future exiles, it holds an additional symbolism, as the verse ends off, Sham tinatzili, sham yigalech Hashem mikach ayvayach. There you'll be rescued, there will God redeem you out of the hands of your enemies. The purpose of this Galus and the experience of Galus, symbolized here by Bavel, is to serve as a vehicle for the future Geula. It is from Bavel, or Galus, and through Bavel, or Galus, that you will be redeemed. Think about it this way. A close friend of mine recently had a big flood in her house, and she's been fighting with the insurance company to cover the cost of repairing the parts of her house that were saturated with water for weeks and probably have a mold issue. Mold needs to be dealt with at the root. So they're knocking down walls and pulling up floors because you need to fully remove the mold in order to rebuild. Galus is that mold removal process. Its purpose is to facilitate rebuilding, to pave a path toward Geula. Verses 11 to 14 describe this Galus process of refining and purifying the Jewish people for the purpose of rebuilding them internally as people and as a nation. The verse describes how Hashem has gathered the Jewish people like sheaves of grain on the threshing floor. The purpose of threshing grain is to free the kernel from the chaff, the unusable part of the grain. Threshed grain is not crushed, it's freed from the bonds that hide its better self. Perhaps it might be easier to see this so-called grain threshing process at work on a personal level rather than on a national level. I know from my personal experiences in my own life that many of the challenges or painful experiences that I've encountered in my life, and right, we all have them, we all have our stuff, our challenges, although everyone's are different, these have only helped me to find deeper parts of myself, parts that are more sensitive, more compassionate, wiser, the parts of myself that I wouldn't want to leave hidden. As we quoted at the beginning from the book A Little Princess, it's those trials, those challenges that help us discover who we really are. And it is this process of self-discovery that Galus facilitates, both on a personal and on a national level. Through this process of purifying and freeing our better self, we will come to be the teachers of all the world. As verse 13 ends, V'hacharamti la'ashem bitz'am v'chilam la'adon kol ha'aretz. But I'll dedicate their gain to God and their forces to the master of the whole earth. We can dedicate everything in our lives to our growth as human beings. Our challenges, our strengths, and our resources are all tools given to us for our service of Hashem. Now, especially when we deal with challenges, it's not so easy to use them as tools for growth. We'd rather just eat chocolate or something. But looking for the growth in our challenges, even once they've passed, and trying to see what we've gained or what we can gain helps us in two ways. One, it really helps us find meaning in pain and hold on in really hard and challenging times. And two, it helps us uncover the best parts of ourselves. May we all be zocha to grow through what we go through. Thank you for studying together. Li'iloi Nishmat, Gilbert Carcenti, Menachem Mendel Ben Saud.